And thank you so much, Josh and team, and thanks for giving your heart in practice. And just really thank God for the gift of music. And I find myself just really moved in my own heart. And that's kind of a newer song for us, and maybe it's a little more fresh for me, just thinking through that. You know, I do want God's forgiveness. I do want His grace. I want to live for Him. Don't you? And you know, all this life, how this life just grinds, and yet how there is joy in the Lord. And I'm just so thankful that we can gather together like this. This is a privilege. Think about it. We live in an era where we actually can have a few hours that are discretionary. You're not spending your day just trying to grind wheat so you can eat, or you're trying to do something of agriculture so you have food for tomorrow. We actually live in a day and age that we can come apart for some hours and just enjoy the fellowship of God's people and enjoy the Word. And what a privilege we have. The text that I like to speak from is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and following, actually is a part of a larger segment of Scripture, one that starts in Philippians 1, verse 27, when he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." He's saying, live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Live worthy of the good news that God the Father sent us redemption through Jesus Christ. Live your life in such a way that everybody knows that you value the gospel. Live your life in such a way that they know that you cherish the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he does is he gives us, in verse 27 through verse 30, he gives us an overview of how we're to advance together for the gospel, but then how we're to defend the gospel. And then what he does in Philippians 2, he says, for there to be a forward momentum for the gospel, there must be a unity. But unity, you put enough people together and there's not going to be unity unless there's humility. And even this morning, as we had staff devotions as a team and we were working our way through some passages and we were doing some study together, that there would never be unity on the team if there wasn't individuals growing in grace. Because to have a unity and to have humility means that each and every one of the individuals are growing. Just today, I got my wife and I, we got a sweet email from one of the team members. And they're just communicating what God's done in their own life. And it dinged on her phone, and it dinged on my phone, and we were reading it simultaneously. We looked up at each other and we're kind of teary. Because when individuals are growing, there's going to be a grace that's going to be towards the others, isn't there? You see, when individuals of First Calvary Baptist Church are growing, when the individuals are growing in grace and becoming more like Jesus Christ, there's a little bit of a network of love that begins to establish itself. There starts to be a unity, but it's based on humility, but it's for the purpose of the gospel. You see what I'm saying? He says, live worthy of the gospel. Don't back off when people mess with the gospel. Don't back off. Work together for the gospel. But let there be a unity of humility. But there will never be that unity unless individuals are growing and becoming like Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to look at. In Philippians 12 of chapter 2, he explains to us how we are to grow. In fact, what we begin to see is, or the question we're going to ask is, how then do Christians grow spiritually? In verse 12, we see the Christian's part in spiritual growth. In verse 13 of chapter 2, we see God's part in spiritual growth. He says this in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What is the Christian's part in spiritual growth? Well, he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what's meant by salvation? Well, if we were to do studies on the word salvation, we know that it means deliverance. We know that it's God saving us from impending judgment. And so many times when we talk about salvation, we think about the consequences of our sin. We think about really that point in our life where we turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. But though he says, work out our own salvation, we know from the context of Scripture that he says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so when he's saying, work out our salvation, he's not just talking about, though it does include, talking about that point in time where we turn from sin and trust in Jesus Christ. There's actually more to it, because justification is that point in time when I got saved. It's the point in time where God did a miracle of regeneration in my life. It was where I was converted. It's where I went from the broad road of destruction to the narrow road of life. I was saved. But then there's also another aspect that I will be saved. Aren't you glad that there's somewhere better than Invergrove Heights? Aren't you glad that it's not just that we got saved from sin and the penalty of sin, but we're really saved unto, or we're saved and delivered to, a place of eternity with the Lord? For in the presence of the Lord is what? The fullness of joy. And what a great day that will be to actually see Jesus. What a great day that will be. We're doing a study as a team, and we're talking about the temple, and we're talking about how that the temple never could contain God, and how that in all of redemptive history, there was one temple and then it was destroyed. And then God brought a people back from captivity, and they came to the second temple, and it was smaller, and you had people weeping because it wasn't as big as the first temple. But then remember what Jesus Christ said. He said, I'm going to tear that down, and then I'm going to be rebuilt. And he's talking about himself. But then it's in 1 Corinthians, we find out that who's now the temple? That believers are the temple. And that now the believers have the presence of God in them through the Spirit of God. But think with me for a moment. What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be like just like the curtain was rent. And then when Jesus died. And now you could look into the holies of holies. Just think what heaven is. Now it's like we really can see God. But then what he's talking about, not just the justification, not just the glorification, but what he's talking about is the sanctification. It's where our position in Jesus Christ becomes more and more a reality. He's saying, work out your own salvation. Take your position in Christ and let it percolate down to every aspect of your life. Let this gospel truth begin to so work its way into your life that you sound saved. You sound like the gospel. You sound like somebody who's been changed and has been redeemed. Work out your own position and make it become a reality. Oh, he didn't say work for your salvation, because we know it's grace through faith alone. But what he's saying is take your position and let it drip down to every aspect of your life. You know, every morning a coffee pot goes off in our trailer, and it's not mine. It's Christie's. I preach against the evils of coffee, but she loves it, and life doesn't work right without coffee. In fact, all of our team, if they don't have some form of coffee in the day, life just doesn't work right. Well, what happens is that water, it heats up and it boils and it steams, and then it collects, and then it drips down over those grounds. And so that the water is, it's kind of dripping through those grounds, and then it drips into that pot, and it takes the essence of those grounds. And now the essence of those grounds are infused into that water, so that you now have a pot of coffee. How can something that smells that good taste that bad? You see, the coffee grounds are infused into that water. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, let the essence of your position in Christ so work its way into your life that you smell like Jesus. You sound like Jesus. The gospel has become a reality. Work out your own salvation, because that is your obligation. He says, as you have always obeyed, not just in my absence, but now much more, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you understand, Christian? It is your obligation to work at your sanctification. It's your obligation to work out your salvation. It requires earnest, active obedience. Do you see evidences of that in your life? I mean, all of us get sick sometimes, don't we? We all get sick, and it's getting that season, and none of us like to be sick, and we got the sniffles or the cough or some form of pounding headache, and we just don't like it. Have you ever noticed that none of us like to be sick, but it takes us a while to get sick of being sick? And when you get sick of being sick, you finally do something about it. You actually go to bed early. You actually go to the doctor. You actually try to medicate yourself somehow. But many of us, we just live in shallowness, and we know we ought to change. We know we ought to get desperate. We know we ought to apply these truths. But until we get sick of our shallowness and get sick of having a low view of God and what He's done in our life, we wallow at the same shallowness. Do you see evidences of you working out your own salvation? I mean, do you see evidences of you taking the gospel truth and who you are in Christ and working it to the logical conclusion where that you begin to see a measure of victory in your life? Do you know what the motivation for us to work out our own salvation? You know what the motivation is? Well, it's verse 13. He says, work out your own salvation. Why? Because verse 13, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Christian, do you know why you can progress? Because God is at work. Do you know the gospel starts with God? For in the beginning, God. I mean, He created us. He's the originator. He's over everything. Sin enters in, and yet He sends Jesus Christ. He is the one that begins the process. He's the one that maintains the process. He's the one that's at work in our heart. And though God's at work, He's requiring us to respond. But you know what? There is a comfort that we should all walk out of here with. If Christ is in us, then we know God's at work in us. For it's the Lord, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That word worketh, it's the word energizeth. I mean, God is at work. He's energizing us to go after Himself. There's two types of energy, right? Physics people, there's potential energy, that's stored energy, and then there's what other kind of energy? And kinetic energy is energy in motion. The Army has a special round they fire out of the 120-millimeter smoothbore cannon of the M1A1 tank. It's called a kinetic round. And what a kinetic round is it's actually a 40-millimeter penetrator. It's depleted uranium or tungsten, and it's encased in all the rest of the power that would normally send out a larger shell. And there's no explosives in that tungsten rod. But what happens is when the explosives go off and the propellant sends that rod out, it leaves the barrel somewhere like at Mach 5 or Mach 6. And this kinetic round, it flies through the air, and when it strikes the hull of an enemy tank, there's no explosives. It turns into like a molten metal that just shreds its way through the tank. That's energy. We made that. But God made the sun. And God's in you. If you're His child, God's in you, and He's working right now. In fact, if we were to do cross-reference work and just look at that word worketh, we would have to go to Ephesians 1, verse 19, when He says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, listen to this, when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. The same God that worked to raise Jesus from the dead is the same God that's at work in you to change you, to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Christian, you can work out your own salvation because God's at work in you. And how do we know that God's in work in us? Well, you know, I got a question. How many of you, how many Christians here over the last couple of weeks, there's been something in your heart that's longed for the Lord. There's something in your heart that's just wanted a little bit more of Jesus. You wished you prayed more. You wish you knew the scripture more. You just found yourself longing for the Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? Who was that? Was that Satan? Was Satan tempting you to read your Bible? Was your flesh hungering for some sinful habit? Yes, it was. But was your flesh actually hungering for something of prayer or Bible study? That's kind of funny how that worked out. But the point is this, that Satan doesn't tempt you to read your Bible. Your flesh doesn't push you to pray. The world doesn't conspire against you so that you start memorizing scripture. No, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're against those things. But God is at work in your heart. That when there's a dissatisfaction with the flat line type of Christianity, when you're weary of some sinful habit, that's the Lord at work. And sometimes we start talking about Christian sanctification and how Christians grow, and there's a couple imbalances. And one imbalance is that we just need to make one more decision. I just need one more special speaker to just kind of help me just grasp one more truth, or I need to read one more book, or I need to read one more little email or some blog post, and I just need the secret of, or I need the keys to, or the ladder of, and we just want some form of false deliverance. I mean, how many of you really do wish it was just one more decision? And you'd never struggle with sin again, right? Pass the Kool-Aid, you know? Sure, if that's just the last thing I need to do, sure, why not? But you know what? It's not just one last little decision. But then there's some people way over on the other side that this is what they're saying. They're saying, okay, God's going to change me. When God wants to change me, He'll change me when and how and where. And so therefore, don't try to motivate me. But you know what this text says? This text tells us that it's God who's at work in us, but it's our responsibility to respond, and it's our responsibility to obey. You know what starts to happen sometimes is there's some of us that truly we have been saved, that God's grace really is in our life, and we really have changed, and there really is a difference in our heart. But all of a sudden we begin to realize that this Christian life is hard, and this Christian life is full of struggle, and the flesh wants to go another way, and Satan does tempt us. And sometimes, because it's not instantaneously easy, we get discouraged and we say, what's the use? I'm just going to go feed on whatever I want to feed on. We begin to say things like, well, I don't have the desire. I don't have the will. No, he says it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't have the energy. No, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He gives us the desire and he gives us the energy. But you know what? We still must obey. And sometimes though we're looking at it, and though one side of us, we can hear the Spirit of God pushing and prompting and pulling. But on the other side, we can feel the flesh yearning to go do its own thing. My friend, if Christ is in you, the power of sin has been broken, and therefore we must yield to the Spirit of God. In fact, what he says is, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean by fear and trembling? Well, it's really a reverence towards God. It's really an awe. It's really an awe of the fact that God cares for us. It's actually not only an awe that God cares for us, but it's a fear of falling away. It's just it's an awe of God in a reverential manner. You know, they say in just a few short years, there's going to be 8 billion of us. But do you know that God actually cared that this morning I was reading about the love of God? I mean, there's 8 billion of us, and yet before the service, I was just spending some time in prayer, just asking God for grace, this preaching night, and you know what? God actually cared that I was praying. Now, I got some burdens right now. You know what? There's 8 billion of us, but God actually cares about this lowly child. And he cares that you're growing. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's like, work out your own salvation and be awe-inspired that the heavenly Creator, the Lord of the universe, is your Father, and He actually cares about your growth. I got 5 children, and sometimes I feel overwhelmed with trying to just help them be like Christ. And And one of them came to my room this morning. I was just real burdened. I grabbed him, sat him on my lap, and I just, because I've been burdened about this child, I've been praying specifically about this child. I've been trying to think of ways to communicate specific truths to this child. And I sat him down and I just read them something that I just read just a few moments before. And as I read it to them, this child just got teary. And this child communicated to me that he said, you know, I just never thought that God loved me like that. And I was thinking there as this child is sitting in my lap that I care for this child with such an intimacy and such a thought. And it just preoccupies my brain. And I find myself thinking as I'm going through my day, I'm just thinking about this and I'm thinking about this child and how are they going to grow and how are they going to be like Jesus and how are they going to do this? But you know what? Your Heavenly Father cares for you like that. It should cause us to be awestruck. It's awesome. God, you care for me. Oh, Lord, I don't want to stray from what you're doing in my heart. Oh, Lord, I don't want to take my foot and put it on the brake when you're putting it on the accelerator. Oh, God, as you're steering me through life, I don't want to crank on the wheel and go into some ditch. Oh, Lord, I just want you, God. And as the Lord is at work in your life, it's your responsibility to yield. It's your responsibility to obey. It's your responsibility to surrender your rights. And he says, actually, work out your own salvation. He says this in verse 14. It almost, if you were to be reading through Philippians, I mean, you'd be reading and it just is, it's just kind of making sense. It's just clicking, clicking, clicking. And sometimes, have you ever noticed as you're reading the scripture, sometimes there's a verse that just kind of train wrecks you? And this is what he does. He says, work out your own salvation. It's God that's at work in you. But he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I mean, it's just kind of like, why did you put that there? Well, let me ask you a question. When you work, is it always easy? Yes or no? Is work ever painful? What is work? Well, I heard one man describe it from a physics perspective. He said, work is the use of force to move an object a measurable distance against resistance. And there's resistance because there's friction. And when there's friction, there's heat. And when there's heat, it hurts. And when it hurts, we yell. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He's saying, work out your own salvation without there being this murmuring spirit or this disputing thought process. Murmuring is more of an emotional outbreak. The murmuring is you slam your thumb with a hammer and you just go, blah. Somebody cuts you off and you blah. Somebody calls you and you don't like it and you're like, blah, blah, blah. You can text it, blah, 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 blah. You can type it. It's just that emotional outbreak. It's just blah. It's just like, I don't like this. I don't want anyone to even think that I like it. I want everyone to know I hate it. Blah. Murmuring, disputing is more mental. Disputing sometimes is looked as a little bit more higher class murmuring. It's a little bit more like, you know, God, I want to remind you of a couple things. You know, Lord, I've done this and this and this for you, and I've attended this and this, and I've done this over here. And so therefore, God, if you could go ahead and take care of this, then God, it'd be really good. It'd be, you know, it'd probably be the right thing to do, God. So anytime you want to do that, Lord, I'm just right here ready and waiting. So how many of you are more, in your complaining, you're more emotional, the blah. And how many of you are more mental in your complaining? All right. So let's just kind of get a little informal survey. How many of you are more mental? You're a little more calculated in your complaining. Would you raise your hand? I like the way you raise your hand. You're just like, yes, that's me. How many more blah? Would you raise your hand? Did you notice how their hands just go up fast? How many are both, right? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I mean, if we were looking for a case study of people who murmur and complain, where would we go? Is there anyone in Scripture that just gives us a good running commentary of what it is to murmur and complain? You ever complain about the complainers? You ever read through Exodus and Numbers and you're just like, I can't believe those people. Why are they complaining like that? I can't believe it. Did you read this? The Bible talks about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and now they are complaining. And it talks about in Exodus 14, here the Pharaoh draws nigh. Okay, they've already been, they've already gotten out of Egypt. They actually pillaged all the Egyptians. They just saw 10 miraculous plagues that just so struck down the Egyptians. They're leaving as conquerors, and they've never even lifted a sword, and they're leaving, and they're heading to go out into the Sinai. But now there's the Red Sea in front of them, and what are they going to do? And so listen to the children of Israel's response. They just saw God do all these miracles, and listen to them. This is what happens. And Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Do you ever say stupid things when you complain?" Listen to them. They say, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us into the wilderness to die?" That is exactly what Moses was thinking. He's 80 years old and he's thinking, what can I do with the last 40 years of my life? I know. Get a bunch of Israelites, take them out to the desert, and kill them. We say some of the most crazy statements. And so here they are. Their backs are against the Red Sea. And they're thinking, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And some of us, we get fearful. And some of us, we get so weary of battling and so weary of growing in grace. And we're so tired that we begin snapping at people and saying some of the most crazy statements. We're murmuring. We're disputing. They came to Marah. This is the next chapter in chapter 15 of Exodus. And they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Necessities. What needs do you have that you feel like nobody else knows about, nobody else cares, and you wonder, does God even care? Look at all the things I'm doing for you, God. Don't you see? I'm living sacrificial, God. I'm going here. I'm doing this. Why, God? Why this pressure? God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. All these necessities. You know what? Every single one of us have needs in this room. Some of us, we have spiritual needs. Some of us have emotional or relational or financial or some other need. We all have needs. The mixed multitude, this is now in Numbers 11, they begin talking to Moses and they fell lusting again. And who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, the onions, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlics. And now our soul is dried away. And there's nothing at all besides, get ready, there's nothing at all besides this manna. Nothing but the miraculous daily provision of God. Did you eat today? Are you wearing clothes that are different than yesterday's? Do you actually have a pillow? How much food is in your freezer? How much stuff we have? And so we murmur and we complain because we don't like the pain. We've turned into very soft Christians. Look at us. Just spin the globe. Go to 90% of other places in this world. Go to other places and you begin to see Christians who have a whole lot less and have a whole lot more joy. You see, every time we murmur, every time we complain, this is what we're doing. We're saying, "Hey, neighbor, I want you to know that God can get you out of hell, but he's not good enough for your life. Hey, friend, I just want you to know the gospel power of Jesus Christ, it's like an on-off switch. It goes on for salvation from hell, but then it turns off for life. Jesus isn't enough for cancer. God's not big enough for bankruptcy. God's not big enough for a kid who's struggling. God's not big enough for my own sin issues." And you know, every time we murmur and every time we complain, what we're doing is we're testifying to the world around us. We're saying God isn't enough. And as we look at our culture of today, this culture has changed more in the last 20 years than the previous 300. And our postmodern culture, what it's saying is this. It's saying, is it real? Do you have substance? Is this something that is real and changes your life? Or is this a sham? Is this just part of another little tele group or some little religious group that's after cash? Is this just a sham or is this real? You know what the Twin Cities needs? It doesn't need any more congregations who strut around and talk about the point of their salvation without seeing the effects of their salvation. What the Twin Cities needs is a church who humbly submits themselves to God and works out their own salvation and testifies to everyone that the gospel is real. It's bigger. It's real. In fact, that's what he tells us right here. I must have started to get ahead of that of the text with the application because that's what he says. Look what he does in verse 15. He tells us, work out your own salvation. It's God that's at work in you. Do it without murmurings and disputings. And in verse 15, he says, and you will be a testimony to the world that's around you, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. He says, work out your own salvation. Be a person that's different because Christ is in you. And let this position in Christ begin to filter down to every area of your life because they have just as much friction as you. It's that you have Christ, right? He says, you're blameless. That means you're faultless. It means that your observable conduct is different than those that do not have Christ. You're actually harmless. And what he means by that is that you're pure and innocent. So people can accuse you of doing things that are sinful in nature because you're actually letting the gospel power of Jesus Christ conquer those things. You're the sons of God. You're living like God is truly your father. You're without rebuke. People try to throw some barbs at you, but they don't stick because there's a Christ-likeness. I last fall, so about a year ago, William, we were preaching in a park. It was Memorial Day, and we did a little concert in the park, and I gave a gospel message. And my son comes walking up to me. He's got this broken arm. And right away, I know this is wrong, but this is just the way I think to start. And I looked, and I go, oh, there go 10 hours. I didn't even say, I hope you're okay. I just thought, there go 10 hours. Because you always rush to the emergency room so you can wait, you know? And you know what it was? 10 plus hours. I mean, we took the emergency room, and then the next day, and then a follow-up visit. But actually, it was a real gift of God. Because my son and I, we needed the extra time. And I was the one that took him around. And we did multiple trips to Dairy Queen. And we were just sitting in the office. I mean, here we are. We're just sitting there. So we're talking. And it was really a gift of God. And it was actually something quite enjoyable once I submitted to the will of God in that. How many of you understand what I just said? So the next Saturday, so he breaks his arm on Monday, and the next Saturday we're at the church that had a little outdoor banquet before we got there, we played some bluegrass and they had some barbecue and they're playing American football. I don't even like playing football. I was just doing it just kind of participate, and Josh throws a pass. I go to catch. It's coming right for me, and this kid jumps and just tips it, and I'm distracted and I jam my pinky right into the dirt. And I know it just broke. I know it broke. It just felt like it just broke. I know it's broken. And right away, what goes through my brain is, there go 10 more hours. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be in the hospital this week. And so I'm like, I'll just get a splint and I'll just kind of deal with it. You know, I'll just deal. It's just a pinky. It's just like the smallest finger on your hand. It shouldn't be that big of a deal. And about 5 minutes later, it's like this, it hurts so bad. I'm like, you know what? I think I'm going to go to the doctor. It was also starting to kind of do one of those, you know, have you ever seen the pinky that kind of goes wong out like that? And I thought, I think I better go to the doctor. And so I go in. It's 10 o'clock at night. I'm supposed to preach the next morning. So I'm going to be Mr. Friendly. I'm going to just be Captain Friendly. And they're going to get me in real fast. Right. And so I'm going to be real cheerful. And so I'm walking in and there's the nurse. And I'm like, hey, how are you? How's your life going? She goes, terrible. And then she goes, no joke, she goes, that nurse over there. And then here I am, I'm a patient. And this nurse just starts unloading on that one over there. And she said, that nurse, and she said, and let me tell you something. And she reaches out and gets this newspaper article, throws in front of me and says, this nurse. And I'm thinking, do I have like a little sign that says therapy or something? What? I mean, you know, what's going on? I start thinking, you know what? They have just as many problems as I do. But supposedly I have Jesus. So I start throwing everything. My pinky's broken. Start getting angry. What kind of place is this? Who's your supervisor? Isn't it amazing? How many of us do not have a testimony of those that live around us because they put their trash can on our property? They parked their car and it's dripping oil. Their dog and all of a sudden there's no testimony. There's no testimony because we got mad because of a canine. We have relationships with people that if we were to try to give them the gospel, we'd actually be quite embarrassed. Because you know what happened? This is what happened. We got the gospel for salvation, but we didn't know that the gospel is supposed to continue on our life and so change us that we actually begin to look like Jesus. That actually people look at us and they say, you know what? There's something different about you. In fact, that's what he's saying. He says, without rebuke, because you know how the world deals? You know how unsaved people deal with problems and pressures? He said, it's crooked and it's perverse. And what it's saying is, it uses whatever means it can to get ahead. It will step on people. It will climb on people. It will hurt people. It will tear people down. It will belittle people. The world will use whatever means it can to make sure it deals with its hurts its way. And Christian, that's not the way you're to live. Because Jesus is your Lord and Savior, right? Or is it just a sham? You see, sometimes we may ought to go and ask the world, why do they look at our life and ask us if it's a sham? Because you know what? It just might be. It just might be that there's some of us that we like coming into this church building and we like looking like Christians, but to be honest, we really aren't Christians. And the gospel that we're talking about, it never was part of our life. Oh, we know the story, we know the truth, but we never have submitted ourselves to God, and there never has been regeneration, and there is not the Spirit of God in our life, and so now we're trying to do moral things and live a conservative way of lifestyle, but to what effect? It's just a sham. Is the gospel big enough? Because if it's not, I want off the bus. If this is just a joke, if this is just a sham, then I'm off at the next stop. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who worketh in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. And listen to what he says. He says, you will shine as lights in the world. You're going to actually hold forth the word of life. You're living the gospel in such a way that people are saying, what is it about your life? And you actually have content. So I remember one man said this, the greatest apologetic a Christian has is a true Christian life. I came into... it's very unique, actually. I think it was 5 years ago. I think it was when we were ministering around this area, because I remember we were sitting in the Mall of America, and my brother, don't ask me why, but we were sitting there. And my brother-in-law called me, and we're munching on something, and he's in Michigan. He said, hey, Will, you need a new truck, right? I said, yeah. He worked for Ford at the time, and so he'd get a Plan A, and it just was a deep discount price on a pickup truck. And I said, yes, we do. And he said, well, I can get you one that's cheaper and it's better and all this sorts of stuff, but you got to come over to Michigan to get it. It's at a certain spot. And it worked out. And it turned out that it was going to be at the dealership of a guy that gotten saved in one of our meetings when we were back with the Pettits. And so I was going to go over there and I was going to go pick it up. And so I go over there. It was a couple weeks after we're in this area, and we go over to pick it up. And I'm there, and the Christian man, he had to run somewhere, so there was another gentleman helping me, and we're just talking, and he says, so what do you do for a living? And I kind of explained, we travel, and we got a family. He goes, well, you must have a bigger family. I said, well, yeah, and that time, you know, maybe 3 or 4 kids or whatever. And I said, how about you? Do you have a family? He goes, his head just dropped. He goes, no, My son just died. He got hit by a car. I was just like, whew, you know. I didn't even know it was coming. I was just like, whew. I said, how are you and your wife doing? He goes, terrible. I think we're going to get a divorce. He goes, I don't think we can't deal with the pain. We just don't even know what to do. We're going to get a divorce. And then he just kind of snaps up and he says, can you answer me a question? He says, how can my boss, now this is that Christian man that got saved about 7 years before. He goes, how can my boss watch his wife go through breast cancer and they have so much joy? Kind of snapped me out of my truck buying mood. I looked at him, I said, sir, why don't you and I go to lunch and why don't you let me tell you how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone? He just stared at me and he said, okay. We go to this little mom pop diner and I open up. Let me back up. I didn't have my Bible because you know what I did? I was turning over placemats and I was writing out the gospel on it. And I'm like just writing out the gospel on the back of a placemat. And I looked at him and I said, do you want to be saved? And he goes, I have to be saved. And we went back to this new truck. And he prays this prayer and asked the Lord to be his Savior. But it wasn't because like I'm a super evangelist. Because I wasn't even thinking thoughts like that. I was just trying to get that truck and going to drive all these miles to get back where I'm supposed to be. It was because there was a Christian, a real Christian, who's just living their Christianity in such a way that this man sees that he's shining as lights in the world. And we're holding forth the word of life. I got a question. How many of you can think of some specific areas in your own life that you need to see the gospel power of Jesus Christ reign over? You know, you look at your own life and you're thinking of actions and reactions. And you're thinking of habits and thought processes. How many of you can think of your own areas where you need to see the gospel power of Jesus Christ conquer? Would you lift your hand? Yeah, that's most of us. So I think it would be very appropriate for us here during a response time. It'd be very appropriate for us just to, in a moment, just to maybe work with a pen and paper and write out the areas that we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be greater than. In fact, I want to ask another question, maybe a step further down the road. How many say, Will, I can think of some specific things. It's almost like the Spirit of God is just prompting me with some specific ways that I can work out my own salvation. You know, it's almost like I'm thinking about, for example, I'm thinking about the area. Maybe there was a thought process of forgiving somebody and the Lord is just actually working in you to memorize or meditate on or really journal out way your way through Romans chapter 8. Or there's some specific thing coming to your brain about how you could work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How many have some specifics? Okay, so let's do this. Let's just take a moment and let's write out the 3-4 areas that we need the gospel power of Jesus Christ conquer. And then I think we should just under that put some bullets of the specifics that the Spirit of God just brings to our own mind. And let's just interact with the Lord that way. But let's pray first. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed, I love just to ask just a couple other questions while we're just getting ready here to interact individually with the Lord. With our heads bowed, I want to say, Will, I do know Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. There's really no doubt about it. If I were to die, I know I'd spend eternity in heaven because I know that the Lord is my own Savior. There's been a time in my life where I've turned from sin and trust in Jesus. The Lord's done a real work in my life. If that's you, would you lift your hand and say, Well, I know that the Lord is my own Savior. You can put your hands down. Is there any here that say, Well, I don't know for sure that the Lord is my Savior. I don't know if I were to die that I'd spend eternity with the Lord. And I'd sure appreciate you praying for me. I don't know if I know the Lord as my own personal Savior, and I'd appreciate you praying for me. If that's you, would you lift your hand? And I won't embarrass you, but I'll sure pray for you. My prayer won't save you, but I'd sure love to pray that God would do a work in your life. Would you just lift your hand and I'll be looking around and I'll remember you in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity for us just to work our way through this text. And Father, I pray that you would help us not just to hear, but help us to obey. And Father, I pray that we'd work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's you that's working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. With their heads bowed as Reba plays, why don't you get the pen and paper out and just start writing out what the Lord is working in your heart. And as she's playing, if there's any here that would like to receive some words from God's Word, Pastor Chris is in the back. He'd love to talk with you. If there's any here that's not sure of your own salvation, he'd love to show you how you can know Christ as your own Savior. And I'll be sitting in the front, and I would love to speak with you as well. And so if there's any special needs that you'd like to talk to someone, please find one of us. But as she plays, why don't you just journal out what the Lord's doing in your heart.